Father God, you are sovereign. That means that you are in control. That you are Lord, you are King, you are mighty God. We gather here this morning by your grace, not by anything we've done, not because we're something special, or because we've done good things here, we've been better than other people around us, Father God. We gather here and are called by you into relationship with you because of your grace, your free gift to us, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I pray this morning, in this time now, that you would instruct us. You would write your laws, your truth, your word on our hearts, O Lord God. That you would shape our mind according to who you are. That you would purge away error and any ideas and thoughts we have of you that are false and do not honor you and draw us away from you instead of to you. And that you use this time this morning, Father God, to shape us lovingly and powerfully for your glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I know that for many of you, what I will say is no surprise. We live in a world, a culture, that doesn't care about truth. The idea that if the idea, the concept that there is such a thing as truth is very strongly rejected by our world, by our culture today. For you to stand up and say, there is truth, there is one way, there is one thing, there is an absolute, is very strongly opposed. Now, for many of you, maybe who are in the older generation, this may seem very, very foreign to you. It may seem like how can anyone think that? And is that really catching hold in our culture today? But for many of you who are in the younger generation, that statement doesn't even make any sense. The idea of, what do you mean we're rejecting truth? We don't even talk about truth. We don't think about truth. Thoughts have been replaced by feelings now. And I'm a very emotional guy. I'm not all downplaying emotions. God has given us our emotions. But we've completely done away with thought, the work of the mind, to be able to hold out, as I said earlier, that something is true, that Jesus is true. You know, Joe, you mentioned that. You mentioned the name of Jesus, and everyone freaks out. Anyway, and it's like, well, why is that? Why is that? It is confusing. It is weird. Now, in one sense, it's not weird, because Jesus said that's exactly what would happen. But it is weird in many ways, too, because what is that all about? If you ask many people who Jesus was, they will probably say something to the effect of, oh, religious leader, you know, lived a long time ago. You know, talking non-Christians, if you ask non-Christians. Some will say, you've heard this before, right? He's a good moral teacher. Well, if he's a good moral teacher, why are we so, the culture, so scared of him? You mentioned Gandhi, good moral teacher. Let's listen to what he says. Right? But you say, Jesus, oh, he's a good moral teacher. Oh, is he a good moral teacher? Well, then let's look at what he has to say. Are you kidding me? No way! How dare you bring that up? Right? This week again. You know, it happens every year. There's a school down in Texas that for as long as they can remember their graduation, they were saying, they were having a prayer as part of their graduation. Well, someone got angry about it this year, and they took it to court, and the court came back and said, you may not pray. In fact, you may not use the word God. You may not use the word bless you, that you would be blessed. Anything. And if anyone does that, the administration will be held responsible and face fines and potentially jail. He really went out of his way just to remove everything. No, he can't say amen or anything because it is offensive and potentially harmful to people. Yeah, that's ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, it's ridiculous. Of course it's ridiculous. And yet, this is very much the world in which we live in. Now, praise God, the appeal court of Texas, the Friday or Saturday, the day before the graduation, overturned it. I say praise God. I just think it's good. I mean, you know, it's maybe it's not that big a deal in the grand scheme of eternity, but you know, this is just part of the world that we live in. There is, we downplay truth. Now here's the other part of our world that is so pervasive in our culture, we don't even see it, we don't even know it, we don't smell it, we can't taste it, and it's so it influences us too in ways that we can't even really quantify, in ways that we're not aware of. It's called by sociologists and those who study culture, postmodernism. Possibly you've heard that phrase before. Kind of a generation ago was called it was the modern generation. It was modern, right? And now we've moved beyond it. We've moved beyond the idea that there is a truth, that there is facts, that there are logic. It's not anymore saying, well, here's what truth is. If you go to a classroom and you study a piece of literature or a poem, you're no longer trying to find out what did the author mean by this. What you're studying now more is, what does it mean to you? Now, watch this in Bible studies, too. We do this in Bible studies all the time. Read a passage and go around and say, well, what does it mean to you? That's great. Wonderful. Well, what does it mean to you? The exact opposite? That's great. Good for you. And we'll be, oh, a third option? Wonderful. Oh, all right, next passage. Let's go. Right? That's really how we often will study the Bible. It's certain how we are studying literature, and probably math will be next. Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised, you know. I studied engineering in college, and engineering exams are often challenging. There'd be one or two problems for your whole exam, which might be 50% of your grade, and there really wasn't partial credit oftentimes given on these one or two questions. So you either got 150 or a zero a lot of times, right? And some of the real hardcore professors. And part of the rationale here was, if you're building a bridge, there's no partial credit. It stands or people die. Right? I mean, there's a bridge that works, there's a bridge that won't work. There's no, well, I feel that this is the best bridge. Okay? It's very, very much invaded our culture, our television, our thought process, definitely our schools. And the temptation then is to say, so what? All right, big deal. It's our culture. It's who we are. It's woven in. It's a shame. It's just pathetic when people say, oh, you can't pray, and they cast it out. That's ridiculous, and how terrible. Man, I long for the old days, But we don't tend to get very, very worked up about this shift in our cultural point of view. And what I'm really specifically getting at is our kind of downplaying of truth. The importance of truth gets lower and lower and lower. Does it matter? Does it really matter? And how does it matter for us as Christians, as followers of Christ? Well, Peter is going to begin this morning to address this, the importance of truth. Please turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. We will begin chapter 2 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. A reminder of where Peter has been in chapter 1. He's again remind us that we've been called by Christ, that we are born again because of Jesus. He then says that God, in His unbelievable grace and love to us, has given to us, every believer in Jesus Christ, everyone who's born again, He has given everything we need for life and godliness. You don't have to go out and figure it out or find. You don't have to go find something here. He's given it to us. And then He says, now because He's given it to you, live and grow in godliness. And He goes on in chapter 1 and lists all of these fruit, all of this growth, this moral growth that we are to have in goodness and godliness, in perseverance, in self-control, in faith, in brotherly kindness, in love, that we are to grow. So, one thing he said is that grow in holiness. Holiness matters. Your moral life matters. And I know I've said it a number of times over the past few weeks. It is critical that we have this locked in our mind. Peter and the Bible call us to, we must grow in holiness. Those who are saved, if you are saved, you must grow in holiness. If you're not growing in holiness in your life, the Bible says, we point out in the past couple weeks, you're not saved. But we grow in holiness not to be saved. We don't get holy so that we go to heaven. So we can go to God and say, look, I've been growing pretty good in holiness. And He says, you've done pretty well. You've come 86%. You're in. No. We grow in holiness because we're born again. Not to be born again. Does that make sense? I harp on it because if we miss this, we miss the gospel. If we mess this up, we mess up the gospel. Okay. So that's one thing He said. We must grow in holiness. The second thing He said at the end of chapter 1 is He starts to allude to these false teachers who He's going to introduce this morning more strongly. He says these false teachers are accusing us of proclaiming a lie to you when we proclaim the gospel. Specifically, they're saying that Jesus is not coming again. The second coming, are you kidding me? Why are you thinking about His second coming? Why are you worried about His coming? What's the big deal? He's not coming again. And specifically, it appears that the false teachers are denying that Jesus is coming again and will come to judge the ungodly. Judgment? Come on. What are you talking about? He's not coming back. Why are you worried about all this holiness? Why are you worried about growing in your morality? He's not going to come and judge us. There's no judgment because Christ isn't coming back. Things are going to keep on being the same as they always have been. So those are the two things He's talked about. Grow in holiness, and Jesus is coming again. And He's coming to bless and reward those who follow Him and to judge those who don't. All right, so with that as the backdrop, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. This is God's Word. He's introducing to us now false teachers. There's been false teachers in the midst of the people He's writing to, Peter's writing to here. Teaching them, as they call it here, as He calls it here, heresies. And the main thrust of 2 Peter is to address these false teachers, to write to the people to address these false teachers. First thing He talks about in these verses here is He just calls out the presence of false teachers in verse 1. There are false teachers here. At the end of chapter 1, one of the proofs that He used for Christ coming again was He pointed to the Old Testament, some of the Old Testament prophets. So He just mentioned Old Testament prophets. Now He says in verse 1 of chapter 2 in our passage this morning, but there were also false prophets among the people. So yes, there were prophets in the Old Testament, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you. So there's this transition here, going from the Old Testament saying there's always been false prophets, and there are false prophets, as He says here, He uses the future tense, there will be false prophets. I believe He's referring to, as I'll show in a second, He means now. They're here. The rest of the book talks about the false prophets are here now. Just as there were in the Old Testament times, there are now. This is what Jesus predicted. Jesus said that false teachers would come. And I said, Peter uses the future tense here in verse 1, so just as there will be false teachers among you, I believe what he's doing is he's actually quoting Jesus. He's quoting Jesus, I believe, from Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew 24 is one of the powerful, strong passages that talks about the end of the age. And really, Jesus talks about His second coming. Matthew 24, verse 11, for example, he says, "And many false prophets will appear and deceive people." And then again, in chapter 24, verse 24, says, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." So I think Peter is really is kind of picking up a quote from Jesus saying, you know, look, Jesus said this was going to happen, and it's now happening among us. One of the reasons why it was confusing to folks that Jesus died and that he's coming again, is that in the Old Testament, a lot of times it looked like there would be one coming. The Messiah would come once. And it was wrapped up with, and we did this, a couple years, a year ago, that a lot of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, they tend to have two main points. One is, the Messiah is the King. And the other is, the Messiah will suffer. And a lot of times, those are different passages. Usually, you know, a passage will focus on one aspect of those there. And so a lot of times, we like the King part. Hey, that's cool, he's going to be our King. And the suffering part, we don't like so much. We tend not to focus on that as much. So a lot of that, those passages were kind of missed as the Messiah was coming. And so when they saw Jesus, and they saw him suffer and die, they said, well, where's the King? He's not a king. He can't be the Messiah. But Jesus said with his coming that the kingdom of God was now here. That all in the Old Testament, when it talked about the great and terrible day of the Lord, when it talked about the last days or the latter days or the end of time, that Jesus says, it's here. It's here now. It has begun with Jesus. Now, it's been 2,000 years. We say, well, what was wrong? What happened there? It began with Jesus. The kingdom of God is already here, but it is not yet completed. We talk about the already, not yet of the kingdom of God. It will be. So we're living in the church age now, the time between Jesus' first coming and second coming. It's what the Old Testament refers to as the latter days or the end times. Now, within the end times, I know things get specific and you know, Revelation someday will do that, and we'll spend a lot of time in that someday. But we live in the church age in the end times, the times that Jesus predicted. And so Peter calls us to that and says false teachers will be here, as Jesus says, and they are here. As John tells us in 1 John, you've heard it said that the Antichrist is coming. I tell you, there are many Antichrists here now. They're here. The false teachers are present. Now he compares them, he uses as a transition point, comparing them to the Old Testament false prophets. Now, lots of passages. I won't go into them all, or only hit a couple. But the false prophets of Peter's day were like the false teachers, false prophets in the Old Testament, in a number of ways. One way is that they do not speak for God, though they claim to, but they do not carry the divine authority that the real prophets of God do. So quickly, if we look at Ezekiel chapter 13, Ezekiel chapter 13, in verses 2, bringing verse 2 there, the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord." So they're saying, hey, everybody, hear the word of the Lord. But they're making it up. God has not told them to proclaim. They are false teachers. This is what the sovereign Lord says to them. "Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets, O Israel, are like jackals among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. Their visions are false, their divinations a lie. They say, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them." This is what the false prophets did, is they lied, but claimed to be from God. Another commonality the Old Testament prophets often had with the false teachers that Peter's talking about is, and this is very relevant for Peter's point here, they've often denied that God's judgment was coming. So God sent his prophets to say, repent, or my judgment will be poured out on you because of your wickedness, because of your rebellion against me. Repent. Judgment is coming. And the false prophets said, no, it's not. They declared, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They said, look, God's not going to judge us. We're his people. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. That's not who God is. He won't do that. Or, more often, the false prophets in Israel would say, it's not judgment coming on us. We're God's chosen people. God chose us. We're special. He's not going to judge us. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how we live. Because we're chosen people. Very much can be exchanged for us today. Holiness? Doesn't matter. I'm born again. God chose me. Doesn't matter how I live. He already forgave all my sins. Why not, as Paul picks up in Romans, why not sin all the more then? It's all covered, right? I've been forgiven. All my sins have been forgiven. Why not go out and sin all the more then? I'm not going to be judged. Born again. This is what the false prophets taught. Another one. I want to get into all of them. Well, since we're in Ezekiel 13, let me hit verse 10, Ezekiel 13. Because they, the false prophets, false teachers, lead my people astray, saying, peace, when there is no peace. There is no peace. They cover up the truth, and they say, there's no judgment. And God has said in Micah, it says, look, repent, because I'm going to judge you if you don't repent. I'm going to judge you with sword and with famine. Sorry, this is Jeremiah. With sword and famine if you don't repent. And the false prophets come along and say, no. He's not going to do that. It's not going to be any sword. I mean, famines. Come on, everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. And they're wrong. They lied. They lied and led the people astray. And Peter is saying, there are false prophets, there are false teachers among you now. They are present among you, and they are leading you astray. Just like the false prophets in the Old Testament. Well, what is it they were teaching? What appears that they were teaching probably two things. We mentioned this a little bit last week, but it appears that the false teachers for Peter were teaching two things. One, saying Jesus is not coming back. And specifically, he's not coming back in judgment. There is no judgment. There's no return of Christ, right? We looked at that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. They will say, the false teachers, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. There's no judgment coming. Look, nothing's changed. It's fine. The second thing it appears they were teaching was, forget about morality. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you grow in holiness. Doesn't matter if you grow in, as Peter commanded us to grow in verses 5 of chapter 1, faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control. Self-control? Born again! Come on! What do you have self-control for? Your sins are forgiven. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Sure, yeah, love. I know. Yeah, well, I mean, if we were perfect, we'd love. But what are you, Jesus? Come on, really? I mean, yeah, I know we're supposed to love one another. Yeah. But who can really do that? Right? Just forget about it. And the reason it appears that they were downplaying morality, if you look in our passage this morning, in the end of verse 1, it says, they will secretly introduce... Nope, sorry, verse 2. Many will follow their shameful ways. And what that rule is referring to there is their immoral ways. These teachers were probably saying, hey man, party it up. Because there's no judgment. We're Christians. They're claiming the name of Christ. They're saying, don't worry about it. Let's have a good time. Forget about this morality stuff. Just go. And they were drawing people in to their immorality. No judgment. And live like the devil. The presence of false teachers. Well, we transition now. Second point is, what was the way of the false teachers? What were they doing? What were they about, these false teachers? Picked up in verse 1 and verse 3. A couple quick things they're doing here. Verse 1 says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresy. So one thing that the false teachers are doing is they are secretly introducing teaching to people. And it probably means more subtly. Not that they were like totally secretive about it, but that they were mixing a little truth in with their lies. So they would claim they were Christians. And they'd take some passages of Scripture and they'd highlight and hold them up. Ignore other passages of Scripture. And then they would kind of subtly work it into people. Try to introduce their teachings to people in a subtle, secretive way that Peter calls destructive and calls them heresies. This is what the cults do. Cults typically do one of two things. They take a major doctrine of Christianity, a pillar upon which Christianity stands, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, for example. And they take that major and they make it really small. Not that big a deal. Often don't deny it, but they take something and they just make it really small. Or they take a very, very, very small portion, small doctrine, teaching of Christianity, one upon which we can have disagreements on, speaking in tongues. And they make it major, number one, the most important thing of everything. Tends to be what they do. And they slowly work in these teachings, and you can miss it if we do not know the truth. They were also denying God. Verse 1, secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now they weren't, it appears, they weren't denying the name of Christ. They were taking on the name of Christ. They were saying they were Christians. Quite possibly even believed they were Christians. It's a little uncertain here. Though, I suspect, so see maybe in a minute, we'll see more next week, that they probably weren't paying that much attention to Christ, didn't really care that much about Christ. But that in teaching against what Christ taught, subtly, they were denying Jesus. That's the level of severity Peter calls out why it's so important to understand that false teachers were there. Because they were, in effect, their subtle teaching, which for many of the people sounded like Christianity, was actually not just a little bit off, but was denying Christ. In effect, denies Christ. And finally, there's a lot more that talks about kind of how they do or what they were doing here. They were also appear to be teaching with greed. Their desire was to exploit people. In verse 3, it says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. So it appears that one of their motives for their false teaching was money. Good thing we're over with that today, huh? Good thing that's not a problem for us anymore today. My point, purpose this morning is not, I'm not going to give you a list of names of who I think are false teachers this morning. If you want to talk about the teachings of anyone that you hear or you know or you're concerned about, let's do that. That's wonderful. My point is not to, my desire is not to give you a checklist that says, well, here's what Scott thinks. Okay, good. These are the people we can listen to, people we can't listen to. This is what my pastor says. Not my desire. My desire is for each of us to think, to know truth, to grow in truth, so we can come up to a teacher and say, I don't know about this. Something sounds different here. This doesn't match up with what I've been studying in the Word of God. Oh, that we would be Christians that can think biblically about all that we hear. That we can stand and grow in that. That we can stand for Christ. The presence of the false teachers, they're here now. The way of the false teachers, subtle, destructive, greedy. 3, the impact of the false teachers. In verse 2, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. There's 2 effects, 2 impacts, 2 outcomes here of the false teachers. One is they lead people astray. We see it over and over again in the history of the church. Those false teachers, especially those who say, don't worry about moral living, or who say, there's no judgment, God's a God of love, everything's fine, have big gatherings. That's a very popular message. Who wants to hear about judgment? Who wants to every Sunday or every day be called to holy living? Who wants that, frankly? That's just, ugh, not a lot of fun, right? Wouldn't you much rather just sit up here and say, okay, don't worry about it. Live however you want. Are you having an adulterous affair? God loves you. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Remember, Jesus paid for all of our sins. See, we mix a little bit of Jesus in there, right? We take some truth and we state something that's a lie. But it sounds so much better. I was talking with a guy who's not in our church. Really not in the church. It's not like I'm making that up. Talking to a guy this week, not in the church, whose marriage is destroyed. It's destroyed. And really significantly because of his actions. And even though we've been trying to point out, we've been walking and trying to point to the life that he has, the actions that he has, the sinful wickedness in his heart that has caused this destruction, he again and again wants to point to and say, well, what's the big deal of this stuff that I'm doing? It's not that big a deal. Even though he's looking at the destruction of his marriage because of it, he still cannot come face to face with, this is killing you and killing your marriage. He doesn't want to hear that. Really, because he doesn't want to give up his sin. He loves his sin so much. And we're all like that. We're all like that. So many people will follow them because their message sounds so good and easy to swallow and it tastes sweet. Second thing they're doing is they're bringing the name of Jesus into disrepute. They're dishonoring. They're drawing people away. And their teaching is becoming so prolific and so woven into more and more people's lives that the whole name of Christ is being twisted. People today in our country do not know what Jesus says. They do not know. They know the name Jesus. They think they know what Jesus said. They think they know what the Bible says. But they don't. We don't. We haven't read it. But we have an idea because we've heard teachings on it all of our lives, right? But it's wrong teaching. It's twisted teaching. And so who Jesus is in our world, in our culture, is completely misunderstood and slandered. There's a presence of false teachers among you. The way of the false teachers is secretive and conniving. The impact is they will lead many astray. But Peter leaves us and declares to us that the destiny of the false teachers is certain. And their destiny is destruction. He uses that word a number of times. It says, first of all, in verse 1, that their teaching is destructive, but that they are bringing swift destruction on themselves. And then in verse 3, at the end, their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. It may look now like they are prospering. They got the biggest followings, the biggest churches, the biggest bestsellers,
You say, well, God must be blessing them clearly, right? There's no judgment coming on them, so it must validate what they're saying. Peter says, I know it looks like God's judgment is being delayed, but it's not. He's going to go on to this in the next part of the passage next week. Their destruction is assured because they are lying about Jesus and they're drawing people away. False teachers are among us. Truth matters. In our culture where truth has been downplayed so much, where it's more, what do I think, what do I feel? The danger in that is when we hear other teachings, we don't know if it's true or not. We don't have any guide. The Word of God is not in our brains and in our souls enough. The truth of God is not within us enough. So when we hear something that sounds Christian, we can't weigh it to say, is this in line with the teaching of God or is this something that's false? Because we've downplayed truth. We fall into thinking that this, well, it's not a piece of wood. This piece of plastic or piece of wood up here carries with it is the same thing as saying, thus saith the Lord. I stand up here because I speak with a Bible in my hand and I speak loudly and I speak with passion, must be true. No. That's why I tell you again and again, if I can't show you from the Word of God what I'm saying is true, push back on me, please. Please don't be intimidated because I speak loudly and speak passionately. Go to the elders if you have questions on what I'm teaching. Do it in love. Please, do it in love. But I pray you're not intimidated. Say, well, I don't really know the Bible. He knows it. Let me show you from that. And if I can't, send me back to my study and lock the door and chain me to my desk. Stick my Bible in my hands until I know what the Word of God says. And don't let me come out until I can say with truth, thus saith the Lord. So important, brothers and sisters. Truth matters. What we believe matters. It matters for our life now. It matters for the lives of those around us. And it matters for our eternal life. The problem is we've rejected the idea that truth even exists. Brothers and sisters, we must know who God is. Not who we think He is or who we feel like He is. We must be challenged with the doctrines of God. They may be uncomfortable, but we must be conformed, have our thinking conformed to who God is, not try to shape Him into our own image. That's called idolatry. Brothers and sisters, let's arm ourselves with the Word of God, with the doctrines of God, so that we may avoid and defeat false teachers. Let's pray. Father God, I just ask that you would first, Father, I ask for your forgiveness. We, as a people, have... I know myself, I'm just much more interested in trivial things than the things of the weighty matters of you, O Lord God. It's so much easier to pick up a newspaper than to pick up a wonderful book on you. It's much easier to pick up a light book on you than something deep truths. And it's so hard for us to pick up your word, Father. So forgive us, Lord. And change us. There's nothing we can do in of ourselves, Father. Would you make us people of the word, people who know you, believe you, and follow you, and declare you, Lord God. Protect us, I pray, from false teaching, whether from my lips, O God, or from those around us. Create us to be, O Lord God, a people who know you and your truth of who you are, not that we would then be legalistic or that we would be cruel, but that we in love would stand firm for you because our souls depend on it. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As the ushers come forward, let's pray.